Joshua chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, he ruled from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah from the Sea of Kinneret to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, to Beth Jeshimot, and then southward below to the slopes of the Pisgah. On the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaites who reigns in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Selekah, all of Bashan to the border of the people of Jeshur and Ma'akah, and half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir. Their lands Joshua gave as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel according to their tribal divisions. The hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the desert, and the Negev. The lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai near Bethel, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. The king of Jarmuth, 1. The king of Lachish, 1. The king of Eglon, 1. The king of Gezer, 1. The king of Debir, 1. The king of Gedir, 1. The king of Hormah, 1. The king of Arad, 1. The king of Libna, 1. The king of Adullam, 1. The king of Makkadah, 1. The king of Bethel, 1. The king of Tapua, 1. The king of Hefer, 1. The king of Aphek, 1. The king of Lasharon, 1. The king of Madon, 1. The king of Hazor, 1. The king of Shimron Meron, 1. The king of Akshaphah, 1. The king of Tanakh, 1. The king of Megiddo, 1. The king of Kadesh, 1. The king of Jokaneum in Carmel, 1. The king of Dor in Naphot Dor, 1. The king of Goyim in Gilgal, 1. The king of Tirzah, 1. 31 kings in all. Joshua chapter 13. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and Gerushites from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, the territory of the five Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, that of the Avivites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, from Arah on the of the Sidonites, as far as Aphek, the region of the Amorites, the area of the Gebalites, and all of Lebanon, to the east, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Libo Hamat. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions, from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, that is, all of the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, had received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them. It extended from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge and from the town in the middle of the gorge and included the whole plateau of Medeba as far as Dibon and from all the towns of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, out to the border of the Ammonites. It also included Gilead, the territory of the people of Geshur and Ma'akah, all of Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salakah. That is, the whole kingdom of Og in Bashan, who had reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei and had survived as one of the last of the Rephaites. Moses had defeated them and taken over their land, but the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Ma'akah, as they continue to live among the Israelites to this day. But to the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance as he promised them. This is what Moses had given to the tribe of Reuben, clan by clan. The territory from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the middle of the gorge, and the whole plateau past Medeba to Heshbon, and all the towns on the plateau, including Dibon, Bamot Baal, Beit Baal, Menon, Jahaz, Kedemot, Mepha'at, and Kirathaim, Sibma, Zeret, Shahar on the hill of the valley, Beit Peor on the slopes of the Pisgah, and Beit Yeshimot on the towns on the plateau, and the entire realm of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled at Heshbon. Moses had defeated them and the Midianite chiefs, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, princes allied with Sihon, who lives in that country. In addition to those slain in battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, son of Beor, who had practiced divination. The boundary of the Reubenites was the bank of the Jordan. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the Reubenites clan by clan. This is what Moses had given to the tribe of Gad, clan by clan. The territory of Yazer and the towns of Gilead, half the Ammonite country as far as Aroer near Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramat Mizpah and Betanim, and from Mananim to the territory of Debir, and in the valley, Beit Haram, Beit Nimrah, Sukkot, Zaphon, and the rest of the realm of Sihon, king of Heshbon, the east side of the Jordan, the territory up to the land of the sea in Kinneret. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the Gadites clan by clan. This is what Moses had given to the half-tribe of Manasseh, that is, to half the family of the descendants of Manasseh, clan by clan. The territory extending from Mahanaim and including all the Bashan, the entire realm of Og, king of Bashan, all the settlements of Yair and Bashan, 60 towns, half of Gilead, Ashtaroth and Edrei, the royal cities of Og and Bashan. This was for the descendants of Machir, son of Manasseh, for half the sons of Machir, clan by clan. This is the inheritance Moses had given when he was in the plains of Moab across the Jordan east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he promised them.
Thank you, Jeff, for reading that. It's quite an endeavor to do so. There are an awful lot of names in 12 and 13 of Joshua. Let's see. Before we get any questions or comments, yes, Bill.
How is all this relevant to today?
I'm going
to
tell you about that. Yeah. That's one of the reasons why I had him read both chapters. Yeah, I will explain exactly why it's relevant today. Yes, Louise.
What were all those kings doing that was so bad that they had to be defeated?
We'll talk a little bit about that regarding what God commanded back in the Torah. Any other comments? Questions? Yes, Tammy.
I think it's interesting that he stresses on at least two occasions reading this, you know, he'll say, you know, like the Gadites, I gave them this and this and this, or the Manasseh, I gave them this and this and this. But Levi wasn't given anything except, you know, the sacrifices or whatever. But yet he doesn't go in and say, well, I didn't give the Ephraimites anything yet, or I didn't give the Simeonites anything yet. But yet he stresses, I think on a couple of occasions at least, yes, that the Levites weren't given any of this land on the east side of the Jordan, but neither were Simeon or Ephraim or, you know, whoever. So why is there this?
Why is it so important to stress it? Right, yeah. Right. That is a good comment. Yeah, he stressed it obviously here in these chapters. He also stresses it again in the western side of the Jordan, regarding that the way I look at it personally, it's to accentuate that Levi did not receive territory on either side for any reason. Now they did, however, receive cities, which they talk about in Levi's heritage. All right, cities and the areas surrounding those, and they rattle them off. It's like 30 some odd cities that Levi receives that are distributed and scattered amongst all the people. For obvious reasons, they were the instructors, they were the teachers, they were the priests, they did all the service, hence they get scattered amongst all the tribes. That's the reason why they're scattered that way. In Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, a few cities are given to them, but not a significant amount. Most of the cities of Levi are given in the Israel proper. I believe it is spelled out explicitly to point out. Keep in mind, back at the beginning of Joshua, God commanded him to... told him to be strong and courageous and study the Torah is one of the three requirements which was given to Joshua. Dividing the land, conquering it, and studying the Torah. Those three things, focus on that. And I think Joshua did precisely that. In this scenario, he's explaining, yes, or he's, through example, he's giving you, pointing out that I did study the Torah, thus I am not giving any inheritance to Levi. As the Torah commands, I am doing precisely what I'm supposed to do, divided up rightfully according to the size of each tribe, what the territory is, how fruitful the territory is, that kind of thing. That's my personal opinion, though. Why Levi is accentuated so many times is to point out on Joshua's behalf that, yes, I am doing precisely what I was told to do. Okay. First of all, I'm going to read something to you. I want you to keep in mind, I can almost guarantee you not a single one of you heard this in his reading. But I want you to listen to this for a minute. It's something that I happen to enjoy to do. I like doing this. So, at my breath, from ruins I will build the house of God. It was founded, or it will be founded peacefully with two peoples sojourning together, exalted above all. But a crushing lion will cut off these calves, destroy my inner sanctuary, the wall, and all the devoted things. You will become fugitives. I will make new bricks of you, and I will make new ornaments. I will gather in my flock back to the house of God. They will be as fruit trees. No longer will you be ashamed. Your fortress will be in the territory plain, and it will be high and extensive. It will be as a village with a guard that will lash out at those who come to attack it. This guard will attack the sorcerer with the word of God. In this rendezvous, and I will be sanctified, and the Gentiles will mourn, and you will be like a fruitful field dwelling in delight. Did any of you hear any of that when he read chapter 12?
No.
Of course you didn't hear that. You heard a bunch of funny names. Well, if you translate those names and put them in order,
okay,
that's what it's saying.
All right.
Wow. So why is it relevant, as you questioned a minute ago, Bill? It's because it's a prophecy. You notice, most of what we had read up to chapter 12, the cities and kings were taken in order. Well, yes, he took out Jericho, took out Ai, and he rattled them off in order. The difference is, chapter 12 lists them in almost complete order with a few subtlety swaps. They've been moved around a little bit as far as the order that they actually took the cities in versus what is currently listed. that raises a red flag to anybody. It's like, oh, what's this about? Well, why couldn't they list them in order? These guys can read. Well, it's a message. It's a message that was written in the book of Joshua. It's a warning. It's a prophecy saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. The book of Joshua, though it is a story of history, just what happened, it's a prophetic book as well. Hence, when you read into it and you look at it, and it doesn't take a lot of effort. You can get Strong's Concordance, just look up the names and just start writing it down. It's quite simple. Now, note, in my little spiel here, I added the words and in various conjunctions or a few prepositions because Hebrew does not have prepositions. They don't have most conjunctions. They have the word and sometimes, but that's about it. So you can manipulate it to different prepositions and make it word differently. So I'm not going to say this is gospel truth, but the point is,
right,
with the sequence of words and why it's listed that way, it's to give a message. To give a message to the people in Joshua's time. What's going to happen to them? It's quite fascinating. I happen to enjoy it. But anyway, hope you enjoyed that as well. You're reading again? I'll try to read a little better. I have little scribbly notes here. My English isn't that great. Yes. Oh, it's recorded.
You can send it to me, too.
That's true. I can do that, too. Yeah, it's recorded. You can look online and get a hold of it. But anyway, there are a couple other items that I, in that spiel that I just gave off to you, there is only one questionable definition, which was the Word of God, the term I used, the God of Lasher, sorcerer, and the Word of God, with the Word of God. Because the city's name is Tanakh, there is no direct Hebrew translation unless you use the Hebrew acronym, Tanakh, which means Word of God. That is the physical, Torah, the prophets, the writing, Tanakh. So that's the only questionable part. But that's pretty minor. If you find some other definition of the word Tanakh, by all means let me know, because I'd be fascinated to find out. No one else seems to have a good definition. So that would just be the direct translation, acronym translation. But anyway, I hope that was interesting to you. Okay, so we read that. It was interesting little point out. Chapter 13, which is the reason why I read it, why I had Jeff read both chapter 12 and 13. And the chapter 12, as you pointed out, they are a bunch of names. It's not that thrilling to, unless you figure out what the names mean, that's pretty much the end of the chapter. Unless you have any other comments or questions about 12, I'll be welcome to entertain them. If any other thing catches your attention. It didn't catch mine either. That's why I moved on to chapter 13. Okay. Chapter 13 begins as Joshua is obviously very old. This has been many years since he left Egypt. I believe he's about 102, roughly, at this time. Very old man. Caleb is a little bit younger than he is, but not by a whole lot. I should take that back. He is by quite a lot, about 20, 25 years younger. So Caleb was still around, and we'll talk about him in a chapter or two. But Joshua was getting up there. It took him approximately 5 years to conquer a portion of land of Israel. Now, in this little map I have here, I wrote down Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh, or Manasseh by way two. This little section here, which you notice is a portion of Israel, that's the territory that's been conquered so far, up until at this point in chapter 13. So the area, however, that is actually supposed to be given, which, note, he starts out with the area that's already been taken. I can't really draw off my map that well, but it incorporates what we call Lebanon and a small portion of Syria, and goes much further down into a chunk of along the seashore of the Gaza Strip, what we call it today, but along that territory, which is not conquered yet. And it points out, in chapter 3, God says, hey, you're old. A large portion has not been conquered yet. It took you 5 years to get to this point. By the way, if Jewish commentary criticizes Joshua because it took him so long. Mm-hmm. And, oh, come on, if he pushed harder, he could have taken all of it. Anywhere he walked, it would have been his. But it's not that easy. Admittedly, none of them were there at the time. So they criticized him. It took a little bit too long. And thus he said, that's why God only allowed him to live to 110. What a loss. It's kind of a long life. However, at this point, Joshua is about 102, 103, and it takes him 7 years to divide up the land of Israel. Not that he took 7 years on pen and paper just drawing all maps, but the point is you have a lot of inhabitants to combat with. Keep in mind, as we were reading earlier and talked about a few weeks ago, that Joshua and his army of Israel, will go over there, destroy a army or a town or a city, but they don't necessarily occupy it at that moment. Most of the time, it's they go back to Gilgal. A few exceptions, they actually camp in different locations, like Makeda was one of the second camps they had as they were launching their attacks, but they didn't occupy it because the territory that nobody knew who it belonged to. Nobody had any idea. I mean, if I am, for example, part of the tribe of Dan at this moment in time, and the area that was conquered, I don't know what part of it's mine. Well, I can't go occupy a city unless I know it's the city that's going to be mine. So most of it didn't get occupied. Now, as a consequence of Joshua and the children coming in and conquering a town or an area and leaving, the area's inhabitants don't necessarily leave. As we'll find out quite a few chapters now, there's a lot more work to do. Even in the territory that was already taken, there's a lot more work to do. Hence why it takes 7 years to do it. Because the area is separated and divided out, but the individual tribes have to go into the territory and drive out the inhabitants. Now, it pointed out in this chapter, as it started out, the children of Israel, in verse 13, did not drive out, at least for the area for on the eastern side of the Jordan, did not drive out the Geshurite or the Maacathite, if you pronounce their names correct. They didn't drive those inhabitants out. Now, they took the territory. There were no kings that ruled it. There were no other armies there. But they didn't necessarily drive out all the inhabitants, which that takes years to come. Hence, we have the Book of Judges, the process of driving out these inhabitants. Sometimes they were successful. Most of the time, they were not. But that's how it's going to work out for the next 400 years, roughly 400 years. So this territory takes over in chapter 13. He's just dividing it up. He starts out and focuses on Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, the eastern side of Jordan. Why? Why didn't he say, well, okay, we'll focus on these, but we should focus on the new territory? The reason I'm asking why is because Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh already knew what their territory was. They already asked Moses back in Numbers 23, I think it was. Or 30, I think it's 23. Yeah. They already knew their territory, so why would Joshua repeat it? Any thoughts? It has to do with the focus of mentioning Moses. Joshua was a humble person, as is all prophets are to be humble people. That's one of the practical requirements. And I'll rubber stamp, are you humble? Yes, okay, you can be a prophet. he deferred to Moses first. Because Moses' territory was conquered much faster than Joshua's territory was. In a matter of less than a year's time, Moses took out a territory twice the size of Israel and took out meaner people. That is worth commending. That is worth a mention. He notes this first in order to accentuate that Moses started this. That's standard Jewish philosophy. Why I'm saying that is to accentuate and point out that the one who taught you is the one that is always before you. Moses pointed out first. So he starts out with these three tribes. Note their massive size. I know this is not necessary to scale, but if you look at a map, you'll note that Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben have territories roughly anywhere from 1.5 to 3 times the size of anybody else. Huge, expansive areas. Now, Gad and Reuben have, at the time, not today, at the time was very lush and green territory. Lots and lots of cities. As it points out, one of these areas, it's 60 cities alone. That's a lot of territory in such a small, tight, compact area. Now, don't envision cities of today-sized cities, but back then-sized cities, you're looking at anywhere from 5, maybe 10,000 people max for a large city. Most of these cities were somewhere around the 5,000 people range. Pretty good-sized territory, all given to these three tribes. well, 2.5 tribes, I should say. What I personally find fascinating is Joshua was part of which tribe? Do you recall? Ephraim. He was from Joseph's line. The territory that he conquered first was Ephraim's territory first, and Manasseh's territory first. Ephraim and Manasseh get all of this from Jericho up north, up to a point, and of course you go out to other tribes to get smaller sections. I find it fascinating because Joshua is a type of Christ, remember? He's a type of Messiah. It gives you a hint, a little bit, as to methodology that Messiah is going to be approaching. What territory does Messiah conquer and distribute first?
Jews.
He matches almost the same exact route that Joshua did. He comes in from the eastern side, comes across the northern tip of the Dead Sea. The reason I say that is because it's listed by areas or towns or districts as far as the area that is supposed to be bequeathed and separated up amongst the children of Israel. And guess where the temple of his God is at? Same spot. He starts there first. Works his way out. I find that interesting. I find it another point to notice. The Joshua sequence of taking out these territories is not just happenstance. It's not just a flim, oh, he felt like going south today, or he felt like going north today. No, these are sequences of events. They're supposed to occur. Hence the prophecy that is written out, which I read earlier to you, in chapter 12, by listing all these kings out, these territories. It's designed to get your attention, to focus on details, to get an idea of what's going to be happening to our own future. He takes out this area of Jericho, Ai, and Jerusalem, as well, and heads south, which we call Judah's territory. Goes the Jews first. Cleans up their territory first. Then comes in to Ephraim's territory. Gives them second. I think it's an important thing to note, to remember, because that's what's going to happen again. Let's see any of the comments I have here.
How is it going to happen again?
Well, it's an old statement. I'm not sure how it goes quite right here. One way that is either the prophets tell you what will happen and the New Testament tells you when. When you read through the prophets and they discuss their individual territories, there are more cities that are important, not just Jerusalem. They talk about Jarmuth, which is one that Jeff read, which was the territory that was the very first temple located at. Surprising enough, it was. There's a city, the worship center of the Jews. It talks about other towns as well. The prophets give you a hint or indication what area is important to God by giving you names, by giving you events. In the event regarding when the is it in Zechariah, I think? The right book, correct? Yeah, correct, Zechariah. The events in the areas and territories that are taken first start out the same central location that Joshua did. And they spread out from there. South first, north second. Just as Joshua did. It's something to tell you in advance, not tell you a question, tell the people back here, in advance, almost 1,000 years, what their future is going to be. As far as question, what Zechariah is going to explain in their future. That's how what I'm pointing out is that the sequence of events and how things are taken is designed to get your attention and focus on what is going to happen the second time. What's going to happen when the Messiah comes again.
Right.
The same procedure happens.
Right.
All right. Jericho was taken out with horns and trumpets. What does that recall? The Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. That's what it's supposed to recall. Just recall your mind and focus on, oh, hey, wait a minute, I've heard this before. there's something familiar about this. He goes on the offense from that point forward. Nothing stands in his way. Hence the description here that I read earlier. I get my page back here again. That I read about all those kings. They found the house of God amongst ruins. By God's breath, by God's word, he says so. This is how. By the way, the breath, it's spiritual, it's also the word of God, which you can also say is an archetype of Messiah, who's also the word of God. So you could read it as Messiah from ruins produced the house of God. And he founded the city peacefully with two inhabitants, both sojourning together. They were both exalted up. But as the lion came and cut off both calves is plural, both people, sojourners were destroyed. The inner sanctuary was wiped out, just as what happened. These are prophecies that actually happened. Note, it focuses out the house of God founded peacefully on two hills. That's Jerusalem. That's that area. That's the territory. This is how it's being worded here. That's exactly what Revelation points out, that he focuses on the temple first and cleans up from that point forward. This is standard events in the Bible of how they're worded out, how their sequences are dictated. Destroy the sanctuary, the walls, and all the devoted things. That's exactly what happened. What did all those kings come up? What did they do when they took over Israel? They wiped out those territories. They wiped out those areas. And what's God's job? To rebuild them. To bring them back. Which is what Revelation's pointed out. Exactly what he's doing. It starts with the Jews first. Cleans up the house of God first. Spreads out the territory second. Then goes to nations last. There's one word on that little spiel that I gave that I deleted. The last word. Which I think is interesting. I held it out for right now. It's actually when it says, you'll be like a fruitful field, dwelling in delight amongst the Gentiles. They will all be there. Gentiles, by the way, Gilgal is Gentiles. It's also the term of rolling away. It means the same thing. Gentiles rolling away, it's one and the same. It has to do with circumcision, but I won't go there again. All of this is going to start out cleaning up here, just as the Messiah is supposed to do in Revelation, as it points out to us, as well as Zechariah points out the same thing. The armies will come in, they'll start from here and work their way out. The Messiah is going to come in and start from here and work his way out. They continue on to grow, and they will be a delightful like a fruit field, dwelling in delight amongst the Gentiles. It's a prophecy, and I think it's important to us to remember that. Remember details like this, because they point out what the Messiah is supposed to do. They point out what our future is going to be. They point out what everything is going to happen. This is just the only circumstance of all these names meaning something. This happens to be the first one that we're coming across in the book of Joshua. There are others as well. They always point to the Messiah in one way or another. I have very few other comments. Anybody else have any questions or issues with this? It's a short section, short commentary.
Why did he divide Manasseh into two separate areas, territories?
I heard one commentary on that, not recently, it's been a few years, as why Manasseh got divided into two. That philosophy, I don't recall the gentleman's name who wrote it. It's been, like I said, been a few years. But he pointed out that it has to do with Manasseh's future. I don't know if you recall a whole lot about Ephraim and Manasseh, or the line of Joseph in particular. But as far as Jacob crossing his hands and doing the blessing process, that Ephraim, though younger, would be greater than Manasseh. Though Manasseh, over time, will break off the yoke of his older brother, or younger brother, and be spread out. It has to do with the philosophy that in order to spread, you have to divide. You have to separate up. So he did a if I recall, like a 3 or 4 page spiel about the separation division of Manasseh, that it was a prophetic event that was supposed to occur with that particular tribe. How it applies today has been up for debate amongst people who dictate who they think Manasseh is or is not representative of. Some say, oh, it's the United States. Some say, oh, well, it's this country. So it doesn't make a difference. I don't really care. But if it is, in fact, a division, much as Joseph was divided into two, Ephraim and Manasseh to begin with, then that division will happen yet again. How? I can't tell you how. I don't know how. But that was his commentary on the division of the tribe of Manasseh. If anybody else has any knowledge about that, please share. Any other knowledge about the tribe? Yes.
Wasn't there something about them, Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, not wanting to cross the river and go over to battle?
That is true as far as the storyline. That in the time of Moses, it points out, yes, these tribes said, well, we conquered this huge territory. We'll go with you. We'll fight with you. But why can't we inherit this as our inheritance? Moses said, all right, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with it as long as you go and fight. And they all went over and fought anyway. Note the areas that Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad took, but they did not necessarily receive their full inheritance until after Israel proper was taken. One of the reasons why Joshua reiterated this. Any other comments regarding this section?
No.
Thank you.